Lord, we ask that you would come and pour out your grace even in greater and greater measure this morning. God, that we would be ready, poised, positioned right now in our minds and our hearts, in our very inner man to receive your word, God, to receive your truth. God, that it would impact us, it would change our thinking and change the very way that we live. God, that we would understand you more as we go to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we continue our series called Future Matters. We have this week and then next week is the conclusion of our series. It's our study of the end times. And we've been studying this because what we believe about the end times, what we believe about God's plans for our future, dramatically affects how we live life today. What we invest in, what we think about, what we spend our time doing. You know, in school, we're always instructed to not read ahead. You know, don't read ahead. Don't go to the end of the book and read the last chapter because you're going to ruin the whole story. Don't watch the last 5 minutes of the movie. Whenever we have ball games that are going on, big ones like Super Bowls and big NBA tournament time and NCAA tournament time. I love basketball. It's my favorite, but football's fun to watch too. I often will record the movies and then go home and watch them because a lot of them are happening right at church. And so I'll record the movies and I'll always have to remember to turn my phone off, not look at my emails, not look at it, because I don't want to know the end of the game. I don't want to know what the score is. I don't want to know what's happening in the game. I want to watch it. So for me, seeing the end of a game, reading the end, the last chapter of a book, the last 5 minutes of a movie, that kind of ruins things and spoils it for me. But God has instructed us to read the end of the story. He's told us, in fact, that we will receive blessing if we read ahead. If we look to the conclusion, that we will receive blessing. And there's many reasons for it. I believe one of the reasons that we will be blessed by reading the last chapter and rereading it and rereading it and letting it really sink in and impact us is because it will, number one, it will excite us. It will encourage us, but it will also dramatically affect how we live all of the other chapters of our lives. Dramatically affect how we live today and tomorrow and next year. So God says, you will be blessed. Revelation 1, I believe, verse 3. You'll be blessed. There's a blessing for you who read ahead and read this last book that I have for you. Last week we began our discussion about God's final plans to bring together the supernatural realm, which is heaven, and the physical realm, which is earth. It's God's plan to bring heaven to earth so that He, God the Father, will ultimately come and physically dwell with us. Come on now. That's big news. And I know we've been talking about this for a couple months now, but still, every time I think about that, it just is like, whoa, big news. Let's again look at Ephesians 1, verses 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul reminds us of this truth, of this great coming together of heaven and earth. Paul writes, God made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. So what's God's will? It's to bring unity, or to bring together all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That's the big ultimate plan. The Apostle Paul is reminding us that God is moving heaven to earth in order to spend eternity with you. God is moving heaven to earth in order to spend eternity with you. God loves you that much. He cares about you that much. He wants you that much that He's going to go that far and make that big of a deal in order to be with you. I mean, really be with you forever. and God's revealed to us how it's going to happen. Let's kind of do what we did last week. Remember last week I did the 2-minute quick chronological overview of the second half of Revelation 19 all the way through the first half of Revelation 21. And I did it in 2 minutes. I'm going to take a little bit longer this time because I want to fill in a few gaps. We got through half of it last week. We're going to finish the second half this week. But let me give the full picture once again, starting in Revelation 19, verse 11. What do we see happen? We see Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, the resurrected Son of God, coming down from the right hand of His Father, where He is right now, coming down in the clouds and walking again on this earth. Jesus Christ returns. And He returns as the warrior king. He's returned a little different than the first time. Are you okay with that? There's a song that says He's not a baby in a manger anymore. He's not a broken man on a cross. He didn't stay in the grave, and He's not staying in heaven forever. He's coming back. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11, gives us the picture of that. It declares that to us, and He's coming back as the warrior king. He's going to be taking His place of leadership. He's going to be bringing His righteousness. We're going to see just exponential outpouring of His kingdom coming. At the same time, Satan is locked up for 1,000 years. Remember, we talked about that last week. At the same time Jesus is returning, Satan gets locked up in chains. His chains, he's in chains. Our chains are broken, as we sang about, declared, and prophesied over ourselves today. Right? Our chains are broken because of Jesus Christ. Satan is going to be locked up and in chains in a pit with a cover on the pit for 1,000 years, powerless, unable to mess around with humanity for that 1,000 years. Again, I believe this is an amazing picture of God's mercy. First of all, Jesus is coming back. Whew, we don't deserve it, but God's going to do it. Secondly, He's going to lock Satan up for 1,000 years so he can't mess around with us during that 1,000 years. That's awesome. That is merciful. That is loving. At the same time that Jesus is returning, we remember in Revelation 20, beginning in verses 4 and going through verse 6, we see that the saints, those who are in Christ Jesus, are resurrected. The saints that are in Christ Jesus, who have passed away, are resurrected. They come out of the grave. They get their resurrected bodies. Those who are saints at the time Jesus returns also get their resurrected, glorified bodies. And what happens? Remember earlier on in our study, we read about how the saints meet Jesus in the clouds and come down with Him to establish His kingdom on this earth. This looks to be that time. Because the saints are resurrected, they meet Jesus in the clouds, and they come down with Him. And what happens? The Word of God tells us that the saints then reign and rule with Jesus for 1,000 years. So during the 1,000-year time when Satan is locked up and powerless, the saints are ruling and reigning with Jesus. Remember that picture we talked about a few weeks ago? That picture on Palm Sunday where the people went outside of the city of Jerusalem. Jesus is coming. Jesus, they ran out of the city to meet Him and greet Him and then escort Him in and come in the city with Him. Again, this is what this is a picture of in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. It's a picture of the saints going and meeting Him in the clouds outside of the city, if you will, and then escorting Him as He returns to the earth. It's beautiful. Jesus and His church reigned for 1,000 years. Notice we have a role to play. We are involved. It's a privilege. It's a responsibility, but it's going to be awesome. I mean, how many of you want Jesus to be your boss? How many of you want to operate in an environment where the leader is Jesus Christ? Yeah. We get to do that. As the saints, we get to do that. We get to partner with Him, work with Him under His perfect leadership and rule and reign for 1,000 years. Wow. After the 1,000 years, though, and this is where we're going to be continuing this morning. After the 1,000 years, Satan is released. He's released, and he deceives, the Word of God says in Revelation 20, which we're going to look at. He deceives many, but then he's ultimately thrown into the lake of fire. After which time, the new Jerusalem descends to the earth. The new heavens and the new earth are fully realized. We enter the eternal age at that time where God makes his permanent dwelling with man. All right, you ready to pick up where we left off last week? Let's do it. Let's do it. So again, Jesus has returned. Satan is in the pit, powerless. The saints have been resurrected. We've been ruling with him and reigning with him for 1,000 years. And now we're at that place where Satan is released. And let's go to Revelation 20, beginning in verse 7. Where God's word said, and when the 1,000 years are ended, meaning at the end of the millennial kingdom, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number, meaning those who've been deceived, their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down. Fire came down from heaven and consumed the enemies of God. And the devil, who had deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophets were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Okay, this is another one of those apocalyptic things where a lot of us are going, whoa, I like Satan locked up. Why did he have to come back? What's going on here? I want us to go back just one step backward here. And I want us to remember something before we continue in this part right here. I want us to remember once again that we've just gone through 1,000 years where Satan has been locked up. And I want us to again be reminded that this displays the immense mercy of God. Because you see, when Jesus returns, there will be people alive on the earth when he returns. And there will be people alive on the earth who have rejected him, who have not received him as their Lord and Savior. Even though they've gone through the judgments and the tribulation, they will still be rejecting Jesus. But Jesus has just created for 1,000 years the perfect storm, the perfect environment for people to receive him, to really know him, to really experience his righteousness and his love for 1,000 years as he's ruling the nations, as he's purifying things, as he's making all things new. As we talked about last year when we were looking in Isaiah 65, even people living longer lives again, hundreds of years, because the effect of Jesus ruling. And not sinful man ruling any longer. And so there will be people who get to experience this for 1,000 years while Satan is locked up and powerless. Not roaming around looking who he can devour and destroy and bring down and whisper lies. He won't be able to whisper lies into people's ears for 1,000 years. What a perfect and loving, merciful environment that God has just given mankind in order that mankind would have one final opportunity to say yes to Jesus. To say yes to him. That is unbelievable mercy. It's beautiful. And that's the heart of God. God wants everyone to know his son Jesus. He wants all men to be saved. He doesn't want anyone to perish. And so he goes to these extreme measures of another 1,000 years in this amazing environment in order that everyone would have an opportunity, the best opportunity, to say yes to his son Jesus. It's the love and the mercy of God. If you have loved ones, I just want to say this, right? I just feel compelled by the Holy Spirit to say this right now. If you have loved ones that have been pushing God away, that are not saying yes to God right now, I want you to see this picture of God's mercy and his love for your loved ones who are not saved at this time. Look at how much God loves them and how much he wants them. How much he desires to create an environment, even in their lives, even right now, where they will be able to respond. I want you to take this truth and I want you to pray out of this reality of who God is and ask him to create those kind of environments for your loved ones. That they would truly be able to experience his righteousness and his glory. Even be able to see his face, maybe through dreams and visions, whatever it might be. But ask God to do it because it's his heart. Do you see his heart? For your loved ones who don't know him, do you see his heart and his love and his mercy for them? It's beautiful. However, many, as it says in this passage of Scripture, numbering like the sand of the sea, many ultimately won't respond in true faith, which is sad. Again, God doesn't make people say yes to His Son Jesus. He doesn't force people to repent and be born again. But He's going to give us an incredible opportunity to do that. And I got to tell you what, because Satan ultimately deceives so many people who ultimately turn against Jesus, even after experiencing His perfect reign. And I got to tell you, as much as that hurts your heart and confuses even our minds and bothers us, think of how much more the heart of God grieves over that. So again, during this short period of time when Satan is released, this time between the millennial kingdom and the eternal age, it's ultimately going to be that time of final purging that must take place for God, the Heavenly Father, to come dwell on this earth, the perfect, righteous one to come and dwell here with us. So as we're reading this passage, we are seeing the final purging take place where evil, sin, and Satan will be ultimately thrown into the lake of fire, where all sin and evil will be extinguished, gone. Again, fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur. So it's at this time that everything that hinders love is finally removed. Everything that hinders love, everything that hinders God from coming and dwelling among us in perfect love for all eternity has now been removed. We should be responding with hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. When this day comes, it will be a glorious, amazing, outstanding day indeed. So the millennial kingdom at this time comes to an end and gives way to the post-millennial eternal age where the fully established heavens and the new earth are a reality. Are you ready for that? The fullness of God's glory and His coming now take place because everything that hinders love has been removed. Everything that hinders love after a time of immense mercy, the most amazing time of mercy and love and grace that's ever been displayed, after that time takes place, everything that hinders love is swept away, thrown away, and God is ready to come and dwell among us. The whole earth now will truly be filled with His glory. We sing that song, and the whole earth is filled with His glory. Right? Are you ready? This is that moment in time when the whole earth will be filled with His glory. We're not going to go into this passage this morning, but do you realize that the sun won't even exist? S-U-N, the S-U-N won't even exist. There will be no need for a sun any longer. Why? Because the glory of God will be on the earth, and He is so full of light that His light will be radiating 24/7. There will be no more night. I mean, it will be perpetual light coming directly straight from God who's here with us. His glory will be revealed in its fullness on this day when everything that hinders love has been removed and He comes down. God the Father comes down to make His dwelling. Let's go to Revelation 21, 1 and 2. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is where heaven meets earth. This is describing heaven coming down and meeting earth, the purified earth, heaven coming down and meeting earth, the supernatural coming down and dwelling in the physical realm is what we are reading about. And what someday we as the saints of God who have already received our resurrected bodies will be witnessing. We will see heaven come down. We will witness it. We'll be part of it. Woo! the physical city coming down from heaven and being established on the physical earth. And this city is made up of God's people who are the bride of Christ. I want you to get a better understanding of what New Jerusalem looks like. So I want to give you an assignment. I want you to read the rest of chapter 21 that goes into detail talking about the splendor of the New Jerusalem, the streets of gold. All of the brilliance, the immense size, 1,400 miles wide, 1,400 miles long, 1,400 miles high, immense, unbelievable, beautiful. That's your assignment. I want you to read about it. I want it to affect your heart. I want you to be wowed by what is coming. And where that's, do you realize as the saint, as a saint, that's where you're going to live? Is in the New Jerusalem? You need to know about what your house is going to look like. Read ahead. Okay? You need to know where you're going to be laying your head. Although I don't even know if you're going to have to sleep because the brilliance and brightness of God is going to be all over us. Woo! I believe, though, listen, I believe that this new city, this new Jerusalem that's coming down, is the new city that is spoken of in Hebrews 11, verses 9 and 10. I do. Let's go to Hebrews 11, 9 and 10. It says, by faith, Abraham made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city. Okay, so you got Abraham hanging out in the promised land because he was told to go there. And he's living in tents with his family, right? But he's doing this the whole time. He's living like a nomad. He's looking for what? The city. He's not looking for some little temporary house or something a little bit better. You know, he's not looking for that. He's looking for the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. That's what this man of faith in the faith chapter of Hebrews 11 is looking forward to. He's looking forward to the city. And we, like Abraham, we're foreigners. We're aliens. We're really nomads in this land. And we too should be looking forward to the city. As we're making our way through this life that we're in right now, we've got to have eyes for the city. We've got to have hearts for the city. What is to come? What God has planned? We've got to have an eternal mindset. We've got to break out of this temporal mindset that becomes chains that holds us back, that derails us, that gets us completely off track of what God has for us. We've got to be looking for the city. It talks about this present world. It's giving this picture that this present world in this passage in Hebrews 11 is like a tent. It's like a tent. I know the Kleins just went camping. By God's grace, they didn't have to sleep in a tent. But let me tell you something about camping. Those of you who have been around me a little while, you know that I don't really like camping. I'm not maybe I'm not that big of a man. I don't know. I'm just not much of a camper. I don't like tents. Anything that involves tents is like not very appealing to me at all. Sleeping on the ground, being cold, being uncomfortable, yuck. And you know what? I have proof right now. I have proof in God's Word that we were not meant to live in tents. I was not meant to have to endure a night in a tent. God has something much greater for me than a tent. So don't get on me when you give me a hard time about driving all the way back down the valley to go to sleep at night when we go camping, all right? I know. I do that. But I've got a really comfortable bed, and I like it with air conditioning in the house. Thank you, Lord. This passage in Hebrews 11 also reminds us that we cannot be in love with this world. We can't be in love with this world. We're not supposed to be in love with the tent. We're not supposed to be enamored with the tent. We're not supposed to be looking for opportunities to pour all of our resources into the tent. It's a tent. It's temporary housing. This world is temporary. Our jobs are temporary. Our homes in this world that we're in right now are temporary. They're not the eternal. The cares of this world are temporary. They're a tent. Fall in love with the city, I believe, is a word from the Lord this morning. Fall in love with the city. The city, whose builder and maker is God. Invest in the eternal. Look forward to the city, the eternal. Don't let the temporary consume you and rob you from the hope and the excitement of what God has for you. Store up your treasures for the new Jerusalem. You know, we talk about storing up our treasures in heaven. This is what it's talking about, the new city, the new Jerusalem. Storing up our treasures in heaven for the new Jerusalem, our ultimate dwelling place with God. God is bringing heaven to earth. He's bringing the new Jerusalem to this earth, and it will be the home of the saints forever with God. So are we looking forward to the city whose architect and builder is the Lord? Are we looking forward with great anticipation to the coming of the new Jerusalem when heaven meets earth for real? It's really happening. Do we live our lives that way with that anticipation, with this even on our minds? There's blessing if we do. Even in this life, there's blessing if we live our lives looking forward to the New Jerusalem, to the ultimate destination that God has for us. There's blessing for us even in today, because the cares of this earth will grow strangely dim when we understand that we're going to be living in the light and the glory of God's grace for all eternity. You hear what I'm saying? Let's continue. Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne of God saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man." Woo! The tabernacle of God is with man. The dwelling place of God, the Father, as a person, is with us. Where the supernatural has just come together with the natural. Where God has just moved in. He will dwell with them. He's talking about us here. Us. He'll dwell with them. Us. You and me. And they will be His people, and God Himself, the God the Father, will be with them as their God. This has always been the plan and the desire of God. This right here. This is what He has always longed for. This. Him dwelling with us. In the real sense. Fully. Fully dwelling, fully experiencing relationship with us for all eternity. It's so much greater and mind-blowing than most of us ever let ourselves imagine. It's not about us just going up and floating around in heaven and getting a little closer to God and feeling a little more, ooh, no, it's so much bigger than that. It's so much greater than that. We got to let it rock your world. Come on. Let it rock your world. God never wanted to simply bless the earth. He's done that. He could do that. He never wanted, though, to simply bless the earth. He didn't create the earth as a petri dish, as some kind of human experiment, the great human experiment, the earth. I'm going to create it and create these humans and just kind of see what happens. And that's why I created the earth. No, He did not create the earth as a petri dish or as a human experiment. He created the earth so that there would be a place for Him to dwell with us. There would be a physical place for Him to dwell with us. That's why He created the earth. And Revelation 21 is proclaiming this reality to us today. Look, I know as we study the book of Revelation, as we study the end times, I understand the tendency, okay? I've been there in my life where I'm like, you know what, this is really cool. It kind of sounds a little mysterious and stuff and all that. So that's one reason, we talked about that early on in our study. That's one reason a lot of people just push away the book of Revelation. They think, oh, I can't understand it. That's hogwash. That's baloney. That's deception from the devil, who doesn't want you to read the Word of God and ingest it and take it in and let it really change you. Okay? God's given you. You've got a mind given to you by God. The Holy Spirit, if you are in Christ and you've allowed the Holy Spirit to be in your life in His fullness, He will guide and direct you. He will give you wisdom and understanding as it relates to all of this. So don't believe that lie that you can't understand it. You need to read it, okay? The other thing, though, that causes us sometimes to not really get into this is we think it's so far off. It's so far off. Oh, it sounds wonderful. But you know what? It's so far off, and I've got to live for today. I've got stuff to deal with today. But here's what happens, folks. We put things off, and we think, oh, well, I'll think about that at some point. And then the next thing we know, it creeps up on us. It's here. We're going through something like that right now in our family. Our baby, our little dinky, precious little baby, Jacob Scott Jones. That little precious baby right there in the front row is turning 16 on Tuesday. 16! He's driving a car! You know how fast that snuck up on us? I mean, boom, like that! Do you realize in a few years, I mean, I don't know, he might be over in Africa as a missionary, he might be at Bible college, he might be in law school, I don't know. I mean, I don't know. God has great plans for him, and I know God has blessed him and is going to use him mightily. But the time is not so far off. And there are things in life that we don't think about and we don't get to invest in then, and we don't get to experience the excitement of, and next thing you know, it's crept up on us, it's happened, and we're like, oh my goodness, it's already here. I didn't even really get to plan. I'm really not fully ready for that. The Bible talks about that. We got to be a people who are ready. And the way that we're going to be ready isn't going to be just a bunch of work and oh, da-da-da-da-da-da, put the checklist on. The way to be ready is to be excited. If you're excited about something, you're going to be ready for it. If there's a party that you've been waiting to go, that you're so excited to go to on Friday night or something, you're going to be planning all week long. Some of you ladies are like, oh, what am I going to wear? You know, and if it's at your house, guys, you're going to be doing the yard work. We just had a birthday party for Jake. We had to spend 4.5 hours doing yard work, getting it all prepared, getting all ready because we were excited about the party. We were excited about what was going to happen. So we just automatically, out of that excitement, because our mind was on it, we took action and things happened and we lived life a different way because we had our mind on something and we were excited about it, looking forward to it. We got to be people who are excited. Jesus is coming back. And God is coming to dwell with us forever. Look forward to the city, the New Jerusalem, that's coming down. Revelation 21, verses 3 through 6, tell us that on this day, when God moves in, on this day when heaven comes to earth, on this day when God makes His dwelling with man, everything changes big time. Wholesale changes. And here are just a picture of some of those changes in Revelation 21, beginning in verse 3. When God comes and He's in the neighborhood, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. No more death. We sang about that earlier. Whew. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things, all the junk from the sinful world, have passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Some things new? No. He is making all things new. Also, He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said, hey, this is going to really happen. Write this down. Make sure you tell the church this. And He said to me, it is done. It is done. Yes, there will be a world. There will be. I can say this with confidence because this is what God's Word has just told me. There will be a world with no more tears. There will be a world with no more mourning and crying and no more death. There will be a world with no more pain. There'll be a world with no more sickness. A world with no more hunger, with no more cancer, with no more disabilities, with no more earthquakes, with no more war.
That's good news. Amen.
There'll be no more abuse of any kind happening. There'll be no more bill collectors and taxes and all the other stuff. No more. The old order of things has passed away. It's been wiped away. It's gone. All things will be made new. There will be no vestige, no inkling of darkness at all on the new earth. This is, yeah, amen. This is God's great and marvelous plan. This is God's plan.
Amen.
As I conclude, let me just say that being made new, though, doesn't mean that things are being made different. I just want to point this out because I think this is important. All things being made new doesn't mean that everything is going to be made completely different. Hear me out. When God originally created the earth, what did He say? And it is good. He originally created the earth. He said, it's good. You've heard the saying, God don't create no junk. When He originally created the earth, it was perfect. The perfect dwelling place for man when He created the earth. No death, no sin, but then sin entered. Spoiled everything. It wasn't the design of God. So God, in His great mercy, He didn't abandon creation. He came in to rescue all of creation. Because He said, I created good, sin messed it up, but instead of just wiping it all off and starting all over, He said, no, I'm going to go redeem it. Because He is a redeeming God. He's a redeemer. You, by God's grace, have experienced that in your own life, haven't you? He is a redeeming God. Look, when you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior and you were born again, did He do away with you and create a new you? Not exactly. You were made new, weren't you? You yourself. Gilbert, you were made new. Grant, you were made new. Austin, you were made new. Ty, you were made new. The you that God created was made new in the sense that all of the sin and all of the stuff that distorted what God created and intended for you to be was, the power of that was removed. And you were made new. The same thing with the new earth. It's not going to be a different earth. It's going to be a new earth, just like you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The earth will be a new earth. God created the earth and He said, and it is good. And He is now redeeming the earth, as we're reading about in Revelation 19, 20, and 21. He's redeeming it and He's making all things new. He's removing everything that distorted it, that was messing it up, and He's putting it back in its perfect state that it was created for. Why? So that He could come dwell among us. You know, in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, it talks about the creation of the world. And again, it was good. Do you realize that in the beginning, when everything was good and there was no sin, that God walked among us? It talks about Adam and Eve walking with God in the cool of the day. Walking with Him. In a very physical reality. God was able to come down and be on the earth with man at that time. He is redeeming all things at the end of the age. And in the eternal age, everything will have been made new. And He will again walk among us, dwell among us, make His home here. He will tabernacle with us. Beautiful. He sent Jesus the first time to redeem us. And He is sending Jesus back the second time again to make all things new and to redeem this earth. Not different, but new. And then He says, it is done. It is done. This declaration, when He says it is done, is essentially saying, welcome home. That's how I read it. When He says it is done, it is God saying, welcome home. Welcome home, saints. Welcome home, Heavenly Father. Welcome home to a life now fully engaged with one another, living together. It is done. All things have been redeemed. All things have been restored. All things have been made new. Welcome home. It is done. You can move in. Move in. Enjoy your new home. Enjoy your new roommate. Oh, praise God. Jesus has redeemed the world. He's finished the work. It is done. Welcome home. Well, next week we're going to conclude our series called Future Matters. And we're going to answer this question. Now what? Now that we have studied this revelation that Jesus has for us, now that we've looked at God's plans, we've had that unveiling of God's plans, now what? What do we do with this revelation? How do we respond to this unveiling of God's plans? That's where we're going next week to wrap everything up. And God's Word will guide us and direct us, and we will know what to do. Let me pray. Lord, I thank You for Your Word. God, we are so extremely humbled by Your love and Your mercy, Your goodness, and the amazing plans that You have for us, God. They're so great, they're so grand, they're so bigger than obviously we deserve. But God, You're a God of mercy, and You don't give us what we deserve. You're our Heavenly Father, and You give us love. I thank You, God. I ask that this Word and the reality of Your plans for us would rock our worlds and change us now and forever, God. That we would love You and we would love others more because of this revelation that we've had. God, that our love for You and for others would just explode and be immense. God, I speak life and hope over everyone in this room. God, that we would be people fully alive in You, Christ Jesus. We thank You, Lord, as we look forward to what You have for us in the future. We thank You for the reality of today, even, that we are set free because of Jesus Christ. That we are new creations in Christ Jesus today. That the old has passed away. That the new has already come in our lives. We thank You that we get to experience and enjoy deposits of Your kingdom right now as we walk on this earth. We thank You, God, that the chains have been broken off of our lives. And that we are free to live for You today and all the way into eternity. Let that reality be what drives us from the moment that we wake up until the time that we lay our head on the pillow, God. And we say, come, Lord Jesus. Come. Come, Lord Jesus. In fact, let's just stand right now and let's declare that together. Is that our heart's cry? Are we wanting Jesus to come back? Are we ready for this to happen? Oh, yes. So let's just say it together. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. We love You. We want